Excited to be able to bring this message to you this afternoon, particularly because my plan had been to bring this message to Wasion this morning, and then I decided to completely audible and not bring it to Wasion, and I preached about something else in Wasion. So it's not at all like me. It's what I felt like the need of the moment called for, so that's what I did in Wasion. However, I am excited to be able to present what I actually prepared for us this afternoon. However, there's a couple of things that I actually am a little bit nervous about. Well, one thing I'm nervous about is I was having a conversation with Jeremiah prior to starting, and I said, yeah, I made a mistake. And I'll tell you the mistake that I made. If you look in your bulletin, it says the sermon title is Angels We Have Heard on High. Well, I just gave the bulletin person the wrong title. Just completely wrong title. That's not the title of the sermon at all. What the title of the sermon is Angels from the Realms of Glory. Now, here's what I'm nervous about. Jeremiah had never heard of that song. And Brenna said that she didn't know that it was a Christmas song. So if you've heard the song Angels from the Realms of Glory, please raise your hand. No, Angels from the Realms of Glory. For real. Okay, raise your hand if you have heard it. Wow. Okay, so I have more educational work than I thought I had. Okay, so here's some homework for you. No, we're not doing that. No. So what I thought was a very traditional Christmas hymn is called Angels from the Realms of Glory, okay? It's one that I've known all of my life, and one that, like I said, I thought was very, very traditional. And then I'll actually talk a little bit about some of the history of the song. You guys know that sometimes I like to do these Christmas songs as sermons type of a deal. It was written by a guy by the name of James Montgomery, and it depends on which book that you're looking at, but one of the things that you find is that there's a number of different verses that go. There's up to like 7 or 8 verses that are attributed to Angels from the Realms of Glory. James Montgomery was a Scottish poet. He lived from 1771 to 1854. It's a loose translation of an old French hymn, actually. And so, as I was looking, I wanted to look at Angels from the Realms of Glory and kind of do a comparison and contrast, or to highlight some of the good themes in Angels from the Realms of Glory and kind of some of the deeper spiritual truths that are brought out, because I thought that everybody was already familiar with the hymn and I wanted to bring greater meaning to it. Maybe I'll just introduce a new hymn to your life. Everybody needs to go home and look at Angels from the Realms of Glory. And so I'll read you some of the text. I will not sing you some of the text. But it goes, Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. And the chorus is, come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn king. Second verse is, shepherds in the field abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with us is now residing. Yonder shines the infant light. And then, of course, the chorus again, come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn king. The third verse is, sages, leave your contemplations, brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations. Ye have seen his natal star. And then the chorus once again. And then there's a number of additional verses in Wasion. We have the songs of hymn and praise. I think you guys have seen them. There's about 1,000 songs in there. There's a fourth verse as well that talks about Jesus taking his place in the tabernacle or the temple. And I wanted to talk about that a little bit too. Those are the four verses that I'm most familiar with. One of the things that is new information that I thought would be new information, though apparently this is all new information, some of the less common verses are sinners wrung with true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pains, justice now revokes the sentence, mercy calls you, break your chains. Next verse, though an infant now we view him, he shall fill his father's throne, gather all the nations to him, every knee shall then bow down. All creation in join in praising God the Father, Spirit, Son, evermore your voices raising to the eternal three in one. And so, again, this is one that is familiar to some. Here's the one verse that I wanted that I didn't get. Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear, suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. So I actually want to bring out right about 6 points from this song to help us maybe have a greater understanding or appreciation for the song and some of the spiritual themes that are brought out. One of the things that I appreciate from some, not all, of the Christmas hymns is that there's some theological density there that sometimes we don't recognize. And so just want to highlight a few things. The first thing that I want to highlight is Jesus' superiority over the angels. Let's go to a common passage, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verses 6 and 7. You probably had this one on your bingo card for today. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Why does it say his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace? The reason why it says that is because that's who he was. Your name will be called, fill in your name here, because that's who you are. My name is called Marshall Harbor because that's who I am. And so his name is the Eternal Father because he is the Eternal Father. The babe in the manger is the Eternal Father. The babe in the manger is the Wonderful Counselor, which is another name for the Holy Spirit. That's who the baby in the manger is. Okay, Jesus, if you will allow me this terminology, Jesus is deity from eternity past. Okay, Jesus is deity as baby in the manger and throughout the entirety of his earthly ministry, and Jesus is deity now and forevermore. Jesus is Lord. And so one of the great things about the deity made incarnate, however, is that he gave up the privileges and the rights, let's go with privileges, of the throne for our benefit. Okay, and certainly we're familiar with Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus' willingness to put on human flesh is to our gain. That Jesus, though retaining his identity of being deity, limits himself willingly for our sake, for an example for us, to actually show us how it's done. And so Jesus is tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Oftentimes, one of the things that we do, particularly around Christmas time, is there tends to be a cultural, not a church, but a cultural idea that we sometimes take away some of the humanity of Jesus. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, right? And you take that, no crying he makes? Come on. Yeah, he did. You know, he messed his diaper too, right? It's like that. He was human. right? He didn't get 100% on every math test, right? He got dirty and he played in the mud. Like, he did all of the human things, just like he got tired and he got hungry. We have a tendency to think that baby in the manger was like a glow or something, right? He was a baby who did baby things, right? And so because he put on human flesh then, he had to learn, right? He had to study the scriptures. He had to memorize the scriptures. And so Jesus is willing to put on human flesh. God cannot be tempted, but Jesus, as God in the flesh, was tempted in all ways as we are. God cannot lie. Jesus would have been tempted in that area as well, because he gave up the privileges of the throne for our sake. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. And so Jesus, for a little while, is willing to drop essentially two rungs on the ladder of authority. That is, from deity to angel. Again, he never was an angel, but he drops from that to human. Okay? He is an angel. I want to be very clear on that. But the scripture is actually clear that man is a little lower than the angels. That's the way the scripture says it. Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 9. But we do see him who was made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he was able to come to the aid of those who were tempted. Jesus is willing to do this because of his great love for us. He's willing to become lower than the angels, to put on human flesh. But what Hebrews and the rest of the scriptures bring out is that Jesus is superior to the angels. Okay? Jesus is the incarnate deity. And we benefit from the fact that Jesus is willing to serve us. Right? Jesus is willing to become the least because he is the greatest. Right? And so we benefit from that, as Hebrews 2 talks about. And so, you know, angels from the realms of glory, okay, the angels are proclaiming this message, and this proclamation of the message, who did, as the text of the hymn sings, ye who sang creation's story now proclaim Messiah's birth. Andy was bringing out, was it last week that you had the Sunday school lesson? 2 weeks ago. Bringing out, you know, kind of the communication there that, like, angels have been used. You know, angels are used as mediators, and angels are, you know, it's kind of funny. We have, like, the little angel figurines and the little, you know, angel that goes on top of the Christmas tree sometimes, and, you know, you have all of these things, right? But when people actually encountered angels, when we have that recognition in real life, they were scared to death. Right? They were not cute little angels. They were like something out of a horror film or something like that, was the reaction that people got. Not with the dark imagery, but like the you're scared to death. They fell on their face, right? They saw an angel and they start worshiping the angel. And unless that angel was Jesus in human form, again, messenger in human form, not as an angel, but sometimes Jesus is called the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Okay. that angel would not accept worship. Wouldn't do it, right? But people saw an angel, they're like, oh my goodness, I'm going to die, right? That was the perception. And yet, you know, the scripture, as amazing as these angels are, really, go to chapter 1 of Hebrews. I hadn't planned on going here, but a little perspective on angels here. Hebrews chapter 1, you know, verses 13 and 14. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Again, I believe that the salvation that this is talking about here is the ultimate salvation of our bodies, save body, soul, and spirit. And so they're rendering service for those of us who are in Christ. Again, what that looks like, we don't know exactly, but they are involved in rendering service for the sake of the kingdom. And so Jesus is superior. This proclamation by the angels of the incarnate deity. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Angels are messengers, and you can tell in the scripture that God has a purpose for us in evangelism and being involved in getting this message out. Because if it was just about simply a perfect performance of the message, God would have used angels, because angels don't mess up, and us humans are prone to error all of the time. Okay, but he has a purpose for us to be involved in getting the message out there. The proclamation of Jesus' incarnation to the world is done by angels. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, as did and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Okay, so angel appears to Joseph, says, okay, that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. Keep her as your wife. Oh, and that baby, he's going to save the people from their sins. And again, it's a salvation from their sins, not a salvation in their sins. Okay, Luke chapter 2. Luke, the second chapter, verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. The angel's proclamation of the incarnate deity is made to the people by the angels, and it's only right that the angels should proclaim this. But notice too that this message is proclaimed to the common people, to the shepherds, to the sheep herders. Now, it's not particularly our culture, at least that I'm aware of, for people my age in Northwest Ohio to be shepherds, but there's a lot more of that actually in culture for when I spent time in Montana. Like a number of their like school mascots and stuff would be like, you know, essentially the sheep herders, right? And they are common people. If you go back even to Egypt, what's really interesting is that the Egyptians wouldn't have anything to do with the Israelites. Why? Because they were shepherds. And those people were repulsive and disgusting to the Egyptians, which is what the Lord had in mind to keep them as a separate people. But what I want us to notice and for us to appreciate is that this message went out to a bunch of common folks. Okay? Went out to a bunch of common folks. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now again, God wants people of all backgrounds, of all the nations, to come to him. Okay? But the world, what we have to remember is that God does not judge things according to the way that man judges things. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality." You can actually also take a look at this with Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. Go ahead and go there, Romans 2 and verse 11. "For there is no partiality with God." You know who would make a good Christian? Anybody who will receive the message and be obedient to it. That's who would make a good Christian. God is not a respecter of persons. In fact, the group of people that God used, or the group of people that God announced the birth of Jesus to, were a bunch of common folks. It was not a bunch of CEOs around boardroom or in a boardroom. It was to the common people. Now, God cares about the CEO in the boardroom, okay? But the people who God announced the arrival of Jesus as the incarnate deity is to a bunch of common folk. And we want to be the type of people that are bringing the gospel of who the person is. It does not matter what the person's background is. It does not matter what the person, their religious history is. It doesn't matter what their wealth is. It doesn't matter what their power is, what their prestige is. What matters is that they have a soul that Jesus died for. Okay? And it is our job to throw the seed out there and to see what they are going to do with it. Okay? The Word of God is proclaimed. In this sense, the Word of God was proclaimed by the angels to the shepherds. Okay, it is our job to proclaim the Word because the Word of God is powerful to save souls. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right? It is very interesting that the Word of God has the power to save souls, and that God uses people to help save other people. Think about it. It works in both written and verbal form. The Word of God, take Philip and the eunuch. Okay, Philip uses the Old Testament scriptures written down to be able to prove to the eunuch about Jesus. But then what was the next thing that he did? Okay, we're not giving details about it, but it says he preached Jesus to him. Right? And so you got written and verbal form, which, again, as a side note, is also helpful because sometimes you'll have the question, this really does come up, a person's confession, right? Is a written confession acceptable? Absolutely. What's God's written word? It's a communication, right? And so if somebody is not able, let's say that they're mute, let's say they can't speak, can we take a written confession? Absolutely. It is considered equal. Okay, and so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The message proclaimed to the common folk, if you will, is still what God wants from us. You know, that third verse of angels from the realms of glory talks about sages leave your contemplations, right? So second verse, shepherds in the fields abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with man is now residing. Yonder shines the infant light. The next verse, sages leave your contemplations. Brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations. Ye have seen his natal star. One of the things I just want to point out here, and it's glib, it goes on church signs this time of year, but I want you to really consider it, particularly in view of our culture and society today, is that wise people still seek Jesus. Now, there's wisdom according to the world and wisdom according to God. And you got to choose the wisdom according to God, because oftentimes the wisdom of the world is going to pervert or to turn things. I'll give you an example. I actually want to do a little bit more work on this. I haven't watched his latest work. I really like a guy like Jordan Peterson. Okay, I think that Jordan Peterson has a number of like interesting things. I certainly don't agree with him on everything. But you guys got to be careful of his Bible stuff. Okay? Got to understand that what he's doing with his Bible stuff specifically is saying that there is a greater mythic truth. And that that mythic truth tells a narrative that goes beyond literal truth, and it doesn't really matter if it's literally true, and in fact, he will tell you straight out, it is not literally true, according to Jordan Peterson, but there is a greater truth there, okay? And there's a whole bunch of people that don't listen very carefully, and they think that Jordan Peterson thinks the same thing that you do. He does not, right? And what that does is that completely undercuts, okay, the validity of the Word of God as something that is a document of truth and authority. Okay? Now again, if you've got a good basis and you want to listen or watch or read Jordan because he thinks about things differently, I do that. I got nothing against it, right? No problem whatsoever. But he's not thinking about this the way that you do. And any sort of gleanings that somebody like Jordan gets as psychological truths from the scriptures, think about how much greater that is that those things actually happen, that they're literally true as well. It actually makes it that much stronger. Specifically, one of the things that I've appreciated that he talks about is Abraham and Isaac. Well, it really happened. It really happened. And that's what makes the sacrifice of when the father did not stay his hand so powerful. See, with Abraham, he said he stayed the hand, right? Stop, Abraham, right? The sacrifice is there in the bushes. But did the father stay his hand with the son? So again, the literal truth brings out the greater truth. And we have to recognize that. So wise people still seek the Lord. But you better be very clear about where your wisdom is coming from. Your wisdom needs to be coming from the Word. And with people, again, you can draw from a number of different sources, but everything better be going through the paradigm of the Word of God. So again, a couple of scriptures. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 9 is where I want to go. Proverbs, the 9th chapter. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? God is still looking for people who will ask, seek, and knock. We have to ask, seek, and knock to come to salvation, but those of us who have come to salvation, we don't stop asking, seeking, and knocking. That's part of being in Christ. So wise men and women still seek him. Okay. One of the things on that verse of Angels from the Realms of Glory, the 4th verse that's included in the songbook that I'm the most familiar with, saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear, suddenly the Lord descending in his temple shall appear. It's interesting. The author of the song, who I mentioned, he was the Scottish poet, James Montgomery. He was a Moravian, which is kind of interesting. And I was like, well, that to me, just a reading of that from my background and from what I know sounds very premillennial. Okay, in his temple shall appear. Now, that can be interpreted in a way that is actually congruous with Scripture. Because we are the temple of the Lord, right? And the temple of the Lord is being built up, each one of us as a living stone. And really, I think that there's a connection. Again, maybe I couldn't prove it to you. But when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, you should really be thinking less about construction and more about the temple that he's assembling together, right? Which is the church of Jesus Christ, right? And the saints, both from the Old Testament and the saints from the New Covenant and the saints that we don't know yet who will be converted between now and Jesus coming back, right? And so that temple is, we are adding to the temple of the Lord, and that's one of the reasons why Jesus hasn't come back. And so there's a sense in which in his temple he shall appear. I've got no problem with that as long as you understand that we are the temple of the Lord. As long as you understand that what's really going on spiritually. Now, what was interesting to me when I looked up the Moravians, at least today, now I don't know about in the 1700s, but at least today, they're incredibly ecumenical. And so it's very hard to nail down what they believe about end times. So as far as what James Montgomery believed about this when he was writing it, probably it's one of those things that since it's not scripture and it is art, you know, it's best for you to think about it as it truly is according to the scriptures, right? What he thought about it, really hard to tell. Don't know. Because many Moravians are amillennial, okay? Which, again, I don't like the term amillennial because that means means not. We're not technically amillennial. It's that the millennium is the kingdom of God, okay? So we're not amillennial, but we would identify most closely if we're talking about amillennial, premillennial, and postmillennial, we would identify most closely with amillennial. Okay, so most Moravians actually are all millennials. So did he understand this? What was he getting at? Hard to say. But what we do know, John chapter 18, let's go there. John the 18th chapter. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." When Jesus comes back, it talks about how we're going to meet him in the air. He ain't touching down. Okay? He's coming back to execute judgment. Okay? So when we should be anxiously waiting. You know, 1 John chapter 3, let's go there. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." We should be eagerly waiting, anxiously anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. And the way that we can tell if we are or not is if we are purifying ourselves just as he is pure. But we have to understand as well that the Lord values his temple. I already mentioned 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. For the sake of time, we won't go there. But let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Coming towards a close here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." Verses 16 and 17. "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." Now finally, what I thought that those who were familiar with the hymn would think I would talk about the whole time is the worship issue. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn king. But again, if we're going to kind of think of this from a Christian perspective, if we're going to think about it from a New Testament biblical perspective as opposed to whatever James Montgomery thought, when we're addressing shepherds and we're addressing wise men, wouldn't it be appropriate to tell them to come and worship? Come and worship Christ the Lord, the newborn king? Now, we point out that worship under the old covenant was at Jerusalem on the feast days, okay? And that's correct. Jesus followed that worship, okay? But in transition systems, Worship is going to be where the presence of God is. Well, let me, again, I have a tendency to put thoughts together. So let me make my first statement first. Worship is going to be where the presence of God is, right? That's pretty consistent. And so, worshiping where Jesus is certainly would be appropriate. Okay? Now, in transition systems, Jesus did worship according to the old covenant because that was the old covenant, that was the covenant that he was manifested through, and he was obedient to that because that's what God had communicated, knowing that an onrushing new covenant was coming, right? And so, but in transition systems, there can be some, God works with, okay, this is the way that it is, but looking towards the way that it will be. So certainly Jesus makes it clear that worship is going to be in spirit and in truth. That is, he's going to elevate it from anything that has to do with a physical prostration to a spiritual prostration. But it's also interesting. When you take a look at, let's use an example of Saul and David. Okay. Now, after David had been anointed as king of Israel, okay, it's we don't know exactly how old David was, but it looks like he's somewhere around 30 or so, if I remember correctly, when he becomes king over Judah. And then maybe it's 10 years later or so when he's king over Judah and Israel. You'll have to check my numbers there, but it's in that ballpark. So who's still technically king of Israel after Judah's or after David's been anointed by Samuel? Saul is. Saul is technically king over Israel. Okay? That's who the Lord's anointed is, and David even recognizes that, right? He's not going to harm the Lord's anointed is the way that he says that. And so Saul is technically king over Israel. But who's been anointed to be king? David has been, right? So if you're a faithful person trying to be pleasing to God, who is it that you're going to follow while Saul is king and David is on the run? You're faithfully going to follow David. David was the one who was a man after God's own heart. David is the one who has been anointed to be king. It just hadn't come to reality yet. And so again, the idea here, I don't have a huge problem with come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn king. I mean, where you want to be in the presence of God, right? When God is incarnate in that manger, you want to be in the presence of God. Now, again, I don't think any of those Jews should have said, well, Jesus is here incarnate. We recognize that. Therefore, we're not going to participate in the temple worship anymore. That's not what Jesus did. That's not what the apostles did. But they recognized the spiritual reality that was there that was the greater truth. So, again, worth thinking about with some of these things because, a lot of times, I think for a while there, that whole come and worship bothered me. And then I thought about it. I was like, oh, no, that's actually okay. Now, for us, there is no come and worship. It's a continual worshiping. It's a continual submission to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. It's important that we understand the bowing down before him in spirit and in truth, that we are submitting to him. And we're the ones who can triumphantly announce glory to God in the highest. One last fun fact about this hymn that you don't even know about. A number of the early hymnals, instead of come and worship, worship Christ the newborn king, what they had was very similar to the chorus of angels we have heard on high, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, that is, glory to God in the highest. And who are the ones who can really proclaim glory to God in the highest? And so, again, my encouragement to us is to make that proclamation this week and going forward. Jeremiah?